thank you to the guys and lady from Evangel Church coming out here to come and lead us in worship and share with us your heart and bring us before the throne. Thank you so much from all of us for doing that. We're grateful to you. Now, okay, for that it's okay to clap in church. All right, thank you. Now, I was excited when I learned that our next sermon series was going to be on our articles of faith. I mean, with all that's going on in the church now, all the changes and all that, it's important to reinforce those things that really define who we are. And the foundation blocks of our church that will never change. Now, I'll admit my initial excitement sort of had a reality check when Pastor Kevin came to me and said, "Bill, I want you to stand in for me one day while I'm away." Hello. That, you know, I mean, let's face it. He could have picked better people. We've got much better speakers in the church than me, and we've got men in the church with a lot more experience at delivering a sermon than me. After all, this would be my first. So, but Pastor Kevin takes seriously the biblical responsibilities of elders, and one of them is to teach and preach the word. So I am very humbled to be before you today. And then came the time of assigning topics. Okay, we're going to do our articles of faith. So in that, he knew the series would be, The series would be the Word of God, the Trinity, sin, person of Christ, the atonement. Oh, and there's one other, Satan. There's some of the other names that the Bible has for him up there. So I broke out the black suit, you know, as appropriate for the thing, and, you know, we'll go at it today. Now, one thing is, I'm not sure how I should take the fact that out of all the topics that the pastor had to pick from and all the men that he had to pick from, he decided he would pick me to talk about Satan. Now, I'm not sure how I should take that, but we'll move on anyway. NBC's article of faith dealing with Satan and evil beings states, "We believe that Satan is a created, fallen, spiritual being, the unholy god of this age, the author of sin, and destined to judgment in the lake of fire." Now, obviously, that's a topic we ought to take very seriously. Satan is mentioned from Genesis to Revelation, so it is impossible to pick just one passage to base this message on. So today I'm going to reference about 16 different passages, and I've asked that they be listed. They're on the sheet in your bulletin that you can have them for your reference. If you want to explore this further, then I encourage you to refer to our expanded articles of faith. Now you can find that on our website or where there's print copies available, and there's 17 additional verses there. And that by no means is an exhaustive list of the scriptures and passages available on this topic. So in researching this, I decided to, you know, I said, well, let me check out other churches to see how we compare in our statement. For a topic mentioned so frequently in the Bible, I'll tell you the truth, I was a little bit surprised to see how infrequently that it was mentioned within other churches. I started with some of the biggest, largest, fastest growing churches in the country. I even looked at the messages of faith of one of the major denominations to see what they had to say on this subject. I saw that many of them had the exact same thing. Nothing. So I said, you know what? I'm going to look at this great big church I grew up in, a Bible-believing church, Bible-bound, blah, blah, blah. And here's what they had to say for their entire statement of faith, their articles of faith. "We cherish and defend religious liberty and deny the right of any secular or religious authority to impose a confession of faith upon the church or body of churches. We honor the principles of soul competency and the priesthood of believers, affirming together both our liberty in Christ and our accountability of each other unto the Word of God." Okay. Now, please understand this. It would be wrong of me to criticize any of these churches in any way. I am not doing that. Just because their websites are silent on the topic by itself means absolutely nothing. Or it could mean that, like much of the world today, the topic of Satan is just too uncomfortable. Okay, This was just a couple of churches and one page of a website. So for the statisticians out there, I realize there's no statistical validity in a sample size like that. So let's add the results of a poll conducted by George Barna back in 1993. He conducted a nationwide survey of people who identified themselves as born again. And he asked these people to respond to a statement similar to this. Satan is not a real being, but simply a symbol of evil. Now remember, these are all people who identify themselves as born-again Christians. So you would expect the number of people that would agree with a statement like that to be very low. Care to guess how many of our fellow believers actually agreed with that statement? 48%. Now, that was 18 years ago. I have to believe that that number has crept up a few points since then. Can you imagine how high that number would be if you polled the whole world, even those that are non-Christians? Those are polling numbers that would have the demons popping champagne corks in hell. After all, it must be easy for them to attack a prey that doesn't even believe they're real. Some might think, okay, but God is... He's a God of love. I mean, he loves us and loves the world, and he would never have something like a Satan and give him any real power. Satan is just something made up by man, you know, sort of like, remember your kid, like the boogeyman, something to scare us. All that stuff about him actually being a presence on earth, well, Bill, that's just crazy talk. Well, then call me crazy, because the Bible leaves absolutely no doubt about it. In Job 1:7 and again in Job 2:2, God asked Satan almost identical questions. Pay special attention to Satan's answers. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Job 2:2, the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." So why would God ask Satan this question not only once but twice? I mean, come on, he's God. Obviously, he knows where Satan came from. You know, I believe God didn't ask this question so that he would know where Satan came from. I think he asked this question so that we would know where Satan is. Satan's not saying he's on vacation, taking in the sights, picking up a few souvenirs, getting some taffy down on the boardwalk. So what's he doing here? Again, the Bible's clear. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is like prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." People, Satan admits he's here. Peter tells us why. Even with this clear warning, our world has continuously placated the image of the devil. Take a look at this. We've all seen this kind of stuff before. And here's the thing. It's not even shocking to us. Think about this. If you go to Google and type in the word Satan, you will get 98,400,000 results. Go down just to the retail store, Party City. Go to their website, you type in devil, and you will get 186 costumes or accessories for you to pick from. So we can dress our kids like him. We can tattoo our bodies with the image of the devil. But oh my goodness, we better not talk about him being real. Somebody might get a little uncomfortable. Worse yet, too many churches have decided it's just easier to be politically correct and not mention it. And in doing so, Satan has become more prevalent than ever. You might remember several weeks ago when Pastor Kevin mentioned his and Lori's trip into Manhattan. They happened to run across, if you remember, this guy named Nick. And Nick, during their conversations, disclosed to Pastor and Lori that he had been a priest at the Church of Satan. You know, I think some people were actually shocked to learn that there is, in fact, a church of Satan. Anton LaVey founded the Church of Satan in 1966 in San Francisco. Shortly after his death, just back in 1997, the home base of the church called the Black House was moved a little closer to home. They're now in New York. Of course, there had been satanic cults long before LaVey and long before 1966, but LaVey was one of the first to try and mainstream Satan. But frankly, I don't think Satan is on some membership drive to find devoted followers. I don't believe Satan wants to build his own church. He wants to destroy gods. Think about it. The first temptation of man had nothing to do with the serpent wanting Eve to, or trying to recruit Eve to follow him over to his own garden on the other side of the town. Satan simply wanted Eve to disobey God. Genesis 3, 4, and 5. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Let's look at another example of Satan's goal in the book of Job. Most of you already know the story of the unimaginable trials and faith of Job, but let's look at what Satan may have been trying to accomplish there. Read Job 1:11 along with me here. This is Satan speaking directly to God. "But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He surely will curse you to your face." Satan didn't say, "Hey, let's cause a bunch of trouble for old Job down there, and he'll start wearing weird-looking black clothes, and he'll get covered in old freaky-looking tattoos, and he'll convert to Satanism and come over to my church and volunteer for the kids program." No! Satan only wants Job and us to reject God. Satan's characteristic has only been to originate sin, tempt other people to turn away from God. Pastor Bob used a definition of sin last week that I'll restate and modify slightly here. Sin can be defined as any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, nature, or attitude. Now, I emphasize the word attitude here because I really believe that's become one of Satan's most, well, his most effective technique. So that you don't all gang up on me and run me out of town, I'm going to use me as an example of what I'm talking about, you know, unlike Bob did last week. Here's what I mean. Where's Bob? Okay, here's what I mean. I can say to you that I have never committed the act of murder. Yay for me, right? Okay, great. But I'm ashamed to admit to you that there has been a time or two that I've been angry with someone in the church, and the anger has gotten to the point where it's affected my attitude about and toward my fellow Christian. If that's not bad enough, I've talked about that person behind their back to other members. Now, maybe I'm the only one who's ever done that. But when I do, it's sin, and I should stop it. And if I do it again, then here's an important point. Hopefully, the person I'm gossiping to will love me enough to stop me and correct me. You see, how we advise each other is often a huge challenge. We talked earlier about Job. If you read the whole book, you'll see that he got, a lot of advice from friends and family. Job's wife is even quoted in chapter 2, verse 9, when she tells him just to basically curse God and be done with it. What if Job had taken that advice? What if some people took the advice we gave them? That should make us stop to think about the advice we give others. If a friend comes to me and he's having a problem with his marriage, do I say, "Hey, plenty of other fish in the sea, buddy. Seriously, dump her. Move on to whatever or whoever makes you happy." Hope not. If a friend has a difficult boss at work, do I say, "Hey, tell the bum off. And if he fires you, sue him for everything he's got." I'd hope not. If a friend at church tells me, "I just don't like X, Y, or Z, so I'm going to stop coming to that church," do I say, "Good idea. You know what? You'll show them who's boss. You know what? If you can get enough people to follow you out the door, we can shut that place down." Hope not. Now, am I taking that example to the extreme? Sure I am. But unless they're talking about preaching the Quran from the pulpit, then as friends, no, as Christians, our responsibility to them is clear. We should help them resolve the issue and restore that member to the body, even if it means telling our friend that he or she might be, just might, be overreacting. Now, those of you that know me well would tell you that I am the last person qualified to give advice about being tactful. Those people laughing are among that group. That's like me giving advice on petite fashions. You know, it. Instead, let's look at a quote from Ken Sandy of Peacemaker Ministries. When you need to show others their fault, do not talk down to them as though they were faultless and they are inferior to you. Instead, talk with them as though you were standing side by side at the foot of the cross. When people sense this kind of humility and concern and common bond, they will be less inclined to react to correction with pride and defensiveness. Now, I can tell you, I know that that technique would work better on me when I'm on the receiving end of those kind of conversations. I really like the three words, side by side. They're just so much better than the three words, in your face. The takeaway from all this is we should step up to the plate when and deny Satan an opportunity for a foothold and bring some calm to a situation that needs to be resolved, and not just walk away saying, nothing I can do, because there is. Last week, Amy Huber was up here talking about the wonderful work being done at First Choice. She quoted Bruce Wilkinson, who's going to be the keynote speaker at their upcoming November 1st banquet. He said, "What does God want done? Not just what can we do?" I said, "Oh, that was impactful." All Satan wants to do is change our acts, nature, attitude away from what God wants done. Here's a newsflash. Let's not let him. We talked earlier about 1 Peter 5:8, where we were told the devil is roaming the earth seeking someone to devour. The word devour used here is similar to the original word used in the passages to describe what the Red Sea did to the Egyptians as they were trying to pursue Moses and the Israelites through the opening of the Red Sea. Satan wants to drown. He wants to swallow up, to consume our testimony. Not because he thinks he can ultimately win. No. He knows he's fighting a lost cause. But like the ultimate suicide terrorist bomber, he wants to take as many with him as he can. So is all Satan in a Christian's life the direct result? Or is all sin in a Christian's life the direct result of Satan? I suppose you can make good points on either side. While Satan and the evil beings are mentioned frequently in the New Testament, there's very little space given to discuss demonic activity among the lives of believers. Now, obviously, this is not to say that Christians don't sin. I think we know better than that. But what about 1 John 5:18 and 19? There it says, "We know that no one who is born of God sins." Okay. "But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Now, this is not to say that being born of God gives us some type of diplomatic immunity to sin. No, what it says that as a Christian, we cannot lead a life of sin, or sin does not continue to be part of our life because Jesus has us now. When it says that the evil one does not touch us, it uses the Greek verb that better translates to grasp or to hold on to. God is greater than Satan. We know that. But it is foolish of us to think that Satan does not find his way even into the church. Ephesians 4, 25 through 27 mentions sin within the church and the potential consequences. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor." Read it. "For we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." As believers and as a church, we give Satan an opportunity, a foothold, if you will, every time we fail to follow this directive. Satan will use that to spread like an infection. When there was a problem with dissension in the church of Corinth, Paul didn't tell them to cast out the dissension demon. He basically told them to stop bickering with each other, to agree, be united. Pretty good advice. In the same letter, in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8, he talks about how wrong, if not downright ridiculous, it is for one believer to take another believer into a secular court. Again, he doesn't tell the church to cast out the evil demonic spirit of litigation. He tells them to settle it within the church and be willing to give up their own self-interest. So is the actual sin of being devices from the devil, or is it simply a byproduct of Satan's desire to change the attitudes of believers? Either way, I think it's reasonable to conclude that there's at least some demonic influence in all sin. Some of you might remember the famous comedian from the 70s named Flip Wilson. Some of his most famous sketches were based on just one line. Remember what it was? There's some old people like me in here. The devil made me do it. I wish I could do it with that tone on it or wear the dress, but no. Anyway, Flip may have been a funny guy, but there's just one thing wrong with saying something like that. It's something wrong with saying something like, I just got so upset. I was just so mad. I just said it. Or, man, that temptation was just so great. I just did it. Problem is, it's a lie. Romans 6:14 tells us, For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, if that ain't good enough for you, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Hello? But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you're able to endure it. There is no sin that I have ever committed that I had no choice. There is no sin that I've ever committed that I didn't have a way out. And that's true for all of us. Last week, Pastor Bob talked about the wrong responses to sin. One of them was our tendency to blame someone else. I thought he made a good point. We must accept responsibility for our sins and responsibility to obey God and not shift the blame to somebody else or even to some demonic force. Confession of sin requires that we accept responsibility for that sin so that we can be restored to the plan of the Father. Satan wants absolutely nothing to do with God's plan for our lives. From the beginning, Satan had his own very clear five-part plan. Isaiah 14, 13 through 14 gives us a pretty good indication of what Satan wanted to accomplish. Here it is sort of in bullet points. I will ascend to heaven, raise my throne above the stars of God, sit on the mount of the assembly, ascend above the heights of the clouds, and make myself like the Most High. Maybe we call that Satan's business plan. You know, in business, that would be called ambition. In God's world, it's called sin. Basically, it's just what a list of what Satan wants. Now, let's face it. None of us have to go to grad school to learn how to express what we want. By the time we're little kids, we've almost mastered that art. Think about the family driving on vacation. It got the minivan packed. They're on the interstate. They're on the way. It's getting close to lunchtime, and mom says something like, let's stop and get something to eat. Right about then, the little four-year-old in the back seat spots this sign in the distance. All of a sudden, you hear that sweet, angelic, precious little gift to God proclaim, I want McDonald's! Give me chicken neck nuggets. From that point on, what everybody else wants in the car, that don't matter. The kid knows if he screams louder or if he cries harder, he's probably going to get what he wants. He's also smart enough to understand there's strength in numbers. So if that don't work, he turns to his little sister in the seat next to him and gets her all riled up. Try as you might to steer things toward a salad at the Perkins next door, I think we can all guess who wins most of those times. But Bill, that's silly. We're adults here. Moreover, we are good, God-fearing, church-going people, and we've outgrown the desire to get what we want. Hello. Especially as Christians, We gleefully submit to authority and willingly give up our personal preferences. Well, maybe you do, but for me, I got to tell you, that is a constant problem, and Satan knows it. So let's look at what the Bible has to say about that. There's plenty of examples, so let's just pick two of the biggies. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. 26:39, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. You might recognize these. The first is this little thing that we learn called the Lord's Prayer. And the second is Jesus praying directly to his Father the night before he was crucified for us. Even by his prayers, Jesus' teaching to us is to seek God's will first above our own. It's when we put this aside that it all starts to fall apart. It's when I turn away from following God, even for a minute, that's when I encounter the enemy. People often think that the evil will only be encountered in those shady places where good people just don't go. Well, that's fine to think that. It would be wrong, but it's fine to think that. The fourth chapter of Matthew gives us a full description of the time when Satan personally appeared before Jesus Christ himself. Evil can be found almost anywhere. For example, let's look at Luke 4:33-34. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Clearly, the mere presence of Jesus will cause demons to resist him. The world we live in will resist Jesus. In Frank Honeycutt's book, The Truth Shall Make You Odd, he talks plainly about even in the church, we will resist Jesus. And I got to believe that's true, because in my own misguided thoughts, it's just easier if everybody do things my way. But it's the devil we should resist, not our Lord. God even gives us the tools to resist Satan. Some time ago, Pastor Pindell gave a sermon series on the armor of God. Remember, he made us stand up and practice putting on the helmet, the breastplate, and the belt, and all that kind of stuff. Don't worry, I'm going to make you do it. But, and we read about that a little earlier in a scripture reading. Let's look at a little bit of it again. It can be found in Ephesians 6:16-17. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Our faith is our shield, along with all the other defensive armament that he's given us. However, he's also given us a very powerful offensive weapon as well. The word of God. That's our sword. Change gears with me for just a second. Have you ever seen the movie where a bunch of like evil gang guys are chasing after the one good guy? And they're all spread out looking for him, and they're through the warehouse, down the aisles, around the corners. Now, all the bad guys, they're carrying great big guns. And the good guy, all he's got is his good looks and a little dimple. I mean, they never have a gun of their own. I understand that. But invariably, the good guy spots one of the bad guys coming down here. He jumps on him and knocks him out with one punch. Boom! There he is, sprawled out there right on the ground. And what's laying next to the bad guy? The gun. But what does Mr. Genius do? He hears all the other people closing in on him because of all the ruckus, and he leaves the gun behind. I mean, I got to tell you, I'll admit it. I want to scream at the screen. Pick up the gun, you bubblehead. I mean, it's laying right there. I mean, come on, he's in a battle. The enemy's closing in on him, and he's been given a weapon, and he leaves it right behind. Maybe you see my point. We're in a battle. We know that the enemy is roaming this earth, and we've been given this weapon. Maybe what we need to do is start listening to the Holy Spirit screaming at us sometimes. Pick up your sword. It's laying right there. When we do, the devil's going to flee, and we will change. After all, Jesus came into this world and into me, to change us. Hard part is, I really don't like change. Ruth will tell you that. I like things to stay the way they are. At home, I got my spot on the couch. Don't sit on my spot on the couch. I sit in the same spot in church every Sunday morning. I like to park in the same parking spot when nobody beats me to it. I like certain more traditional songs. I can even throw out an amen sometimes sitting out there. Shoot, listen to the way I talk. I've lived in New Jersey for almost 20 years. So you'd think I learned to talk right by now. But no. Why? Because I don't want to change. But you know, I don't think God wants to change the way I talk. Okay, maybe he would have me choose a little bit more of a wholesome vocabulary at times, but I don't think he minds the accent. God wants to change my acts, my nature, and my attitudes. How pitiful it would be if I thought, I don't need to change. How sad for anyone to think that. It's like saying, I don't want God to do more with me. Pitiful. I'm going out on a limb here. Even though you don't talk funny like me, maybe we do have one other thing in common. Maybe some of you have a harder time with change as I do. After all, other than the scriptures, there is not one thing that Jesus didn't come to this world to change and improve. Now, he might receive me just as I am, as the old hymn puts it. But praise God, he has no intention of leaving me or you that way. He didn't come into my life to coddle me and hold my hand in a field of daisies. That is the definition of spiritual stagnation. While Satan's final judgment is certain, we must realize, in the meantime, the war against him and his evil beings continues. As soldiers in that war, we must constantly grow stronger. Let the words of another old hymn serve as a reminder of where our focus should be. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices loud, your anthems raise. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we. One in hope and doctrine, one in charity. For those of you that haven't decided to follow Christ, well, we've just been talking about the evil being that's been giving you all those excuses so far. And I beg you not to give up that battle. Talk to your pastors, your elders, your Sunday school teacher, another person you know to be a Christian. I promise you, it will be a decision that will change your world by changing your life. Would you stand and pray with me? And you know, based on what I learned today, cross the aisles, come together, and hold hands. Come on, don't be shy. Everybody bathed. Now, everybody here ought to envy me right now. This is beautiful. Look around. Look around and pray. Precious Jesus, together we come before you united, believers in you, part of your body, one together, standing side by side at the foot of the cross. We praise you, Father, for your defeat of Satan. We praise you, Father, for your salvation of our souls. We praise you, Father, for the gifts you just rained down upon us and clasped in each hand. Father, let us realize our gifts that you've given us. Let us hold them precious. Let us hold them dear. Let us lift them up. Let us guide and advise them as you would have us. Let us listen to your word as you have vanquished Satan's. We pray this before and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.